Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In his book, Luther and World Mission, which I was reading for one of the courses that I teach, the Norwegian scholar Ingemar Uberg remarked that Luther considered the story of Paul's conversion a very important one to stress in church. According to Uberg, who analyzed numerous sermons the Reformer delivered on this passage, including one he preached in January 1546, just a few weeks before he died, Luther recommended that pastors preach on our pericope from Acts 9 at least once a year. Such an option is hardly surprising, given Luke's repetition of this story three times in the book of Acts, and the proverbial fame of the apostles' road to Damascus encounter with Christ as a model for the experiences of later famous converts in the history of the church. Here at Cramer Chapel, too, we notice that this pericope is surfacing not only on the January 25th commemoration of the St. Paul's conversion, but also 2 months later in the middle of Lent. To be sure, one could question Luther's estimation. The Western Church added the conversion of Paul to its liturgical calendar only in 1200. Maybe the papacy didn't want Paul to steal any of the Apostle Peter's thunder. One might also not want an event in Paul's life to compete with the stages in Christ's life that we confess in the second article of the creeds. The uniqueness of the events recounted in this story might also give us pause. Can we relate to someone who came to know the Savior in such a dramatic fashion? What do we have in common with a man who received the unique ministry of being the apostle to the Gentiles, the author of 13 New Testament epistles? But I think that Luther is right. Acts 9 is indeed perennially germane for all of us because it so vividly sets forth the central doctrine of the Christian faith, justification by grace alone through faith because of Christ. Putting into practice Luther's suggestion that the book of Acts functions in the New Testament canon as a sort of commentary on Paul's epistles, let's reflect on our text as an illustration of the apostles' classic formulation of the doctrine of justification in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul's conversion story illustrates the apostles' teaching in Ephesians by starkly excluding works from justification. Our pericope begins with a description of Saul at his worst, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The learned Pharisee from Tarsus was still on the warpath. Disregarding the advice of his teacher Gamaliel, who had persuaded the Sanhedrin to moderate measures against the followers of Jesus and to release Peter and John from prison, Saul later approved the stoning of Stephen, and in the ensuing persecution, he went from house to house, ferreting out and imprisoning Christian men and women. Now, hearing that some of the in the Jerusalem church had taken refuge in Damascus, Saul got authorization from the high priest to hunt believers down in that city too. We have been shocked in recent years to hear that ISIS was rounding up Christians in Iraq and Syria and beheading Westerners. But what Saul was doing in that same area of the world almost 2,000 years ago doesn't sound much better. Far from doing anything pleasing in God's sight, he was actively going, to use the words of Psalm 2 cited by Peter and John in Acts 4, against the Lord and his anointed. So the resurrected Jesus appeared to this great enemy as he journeyed to Damascus and asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was the same why that starts Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The ferocious foe of the name of Jesus had no answer, just as earlier those who crucified the Lord of glory had not had an answer either. For it makes no sense to persecute an innocent man who healed, fed, and taught so many, a man who is also God who is in his great love and mercy, took on our frail flesh and suffered and died for us and for our salvation. Christ's question was all the more poignant because Saul knew so much about the Old Testament and all of the messianic promises. Had he not been so obdurate and had instead examined the scriptures to ascertain the validity of what Jesus and the apostles were teaching, as he later counseled the Jews in Berea to do, wouldn't he then have discerned the truth? Paul would later talk about a veil covering the old covenant whenever the Jews read it, which only in Christ is taken away. Thus, Paul's conversion story confirms Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed. By our own reason and strength, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ as Lord or come to him, even though probably we never resisted the Holy Spirit as spectacularly as did Saul. We too have nothing to boast about. Paul's conversion story also highlights sola gratia in an extraordinary manner. The young agitator's activism and zeal were stopped dead in their tracks as Saul was blinded, fell to the ground, had to be led by the hand to Damascus, and remained in such a state for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking. Instead, Jesus took over the action, appearing to Saul, speaking to him, and giving him instructions about what to do next. Saul was not forced into anything, for he began calling Jesus Lord, Kyrie, a sign of his newfound saving faith. And he asked Jesus, according to Acts 22, "What shall I do, Lord?" By the time the scales fell off his eyes and he recovered his sight, the man from Tarsus had experienced the grace of God. The words he would later write to Titus perhaps describe how he remembered and interpreted that event. The grace of God has appeared, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. He saved us according to his own mercy, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Acts 9, Luke signals the appearing of this amazing grace for Saul with the phrase, "Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." The word "suddenly" might bring to mind bad, unexpected events, such as sudden death we pray God will deliver us from in the litany, or an unannounced natural disaster, an earthquake, a tornado, a tsunami. But in Luke Acts, the adverbs that mean suddenly introduce wonderfully positive events connected with God's gracious intervention in our lives. In Luke 2:13, after our Lord's birth, "Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest." In his Acts 2 account about the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost, Luke writes, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Mark, for his part, uses this adverb in connection with the sudden second coming of Christ. These overwhelming and unforeseeable divine actions teach us that God's grace on the basis of Christ's atonement dwarfs everything else in our justification, bringing us instant and incalculable benefits that we cannot even imagine and which are only hinted at in our text's dramatic contrast between darkness and light, between blindness and sight. Finally, Paul's conversion stunningly illustrates how the justified sinner is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The Lord's famous description of Paul as his chosen instrument or chosen vessel combines the ideas also found in Ephesians 2 of God's election and God's workmanship. Human reason recoils against the Lord's choice of Saul, of all people, for such an important ministry. No wonder Ananias questioned it at first, and the apostles back in Jerusalem were leery of this new believer, thinking perhaps, "Really, Jesus? Are you serious?" But as the apostle would later write in Romans, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Has a potter no right over the clay?" The Lord had a definite and crucial plan for his erstwhile enemy, that he declare the Savior's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Marvelously, justified sinners like Paul are new creatures, and God refashions them into chosen vessels for the transmission of grace to many people. In our text, Luke, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, not only pulled out all the stops so as to convey the uniqueness of Paul's conversion, he was also careful to reconnect Paul's on the Damascus road conversion to the regular means of grace instituted by Christ and to the ministry of the church. Thanks to Christ's word, Saul believed, and after speaking also with Ananias, a devout Jewish convert of the Damascus congregation, he was baptized. A few days later, Paul began to preach in that church, thereby becoming part of a larger team ministry. Ananias in Acts 9:14 described Christians as those who call on the name of the Lord, an echo of Peter's highlighting in his Pentecost sermon of a verse from the prophet Joel, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul, in his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, would fall into step behind Peter and Ananias by stressing this same verse that so succinctly expresses the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith, excluding any preliminary works such as circumcision or keeping the ceremonial law. As he would write to the Romans later on, "But now how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The same need that fueled Paul's missionary journeys remains urgent today. Let us rejoice, therefore, this morning, because we have been rescued from the futility of our sins, and we have received the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life by grace alone. What a blessing that, like Paul, each one of us is God's workmanship, created anew for service, relationships, and ministries that God in his love and wisdom has prepared for us. May the story of Paul's conversion and many other scripture passages continue to nourish and encourage all in the seminary community as we look forward in the coming weeks to call night and vicarage and deaconess assignments. Amen.